If you have your Bible with you, would you turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Matthew's Gospel, the 14th chapter. I've already given to the congregation this morning some words of introduction, so we'll dispense with any more, and we'll get down to the preaching of the Word of the Lord. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 14. And just before we read a few verses, commencing at verse 22, I would like just to add some words of welcome. We're delighted to see you all, and we thank you sincerely for coming and joining with us this evening. And do remember, each evening, in the will of the Lord, if you can make it to the prayer meeting at 7 o'clock, we'll be glad to see you. And if you can at all come for any of those meetings during the week, I know some may not be able to get out all the meetings, but it'd be good to lay aside the time to make a sacrifice for the Lord, and I believe the Lord will bless you for doing that. And the Lord does take care, and he takes note of what we do for him. Matthew's Gospel, the chapter 14 then, and we'll commence to read at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 27. I intend to continue in the passage tomorrow evening. I was going to preach this as a single message, but the burden of this message is upon my heart, and I don't want to carry it into one single sermon, but rather I want to preach and take time to deal with the passage. So we have stopped naturally at verse 27, because that's where we'll be finishing this evening, and then tomorrow night, in the will of God, we'll read on from verse 28 through to 36, and we'll take the passage as it stands. Let's just keep our Bibles open and let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please, for the ministry of his precious word. O God, our gracious and our eternal loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again this evening for a real sense of the divine presence. We're thankful, Father, that we are not left alone. We rejoice that the Lord is here. We have felt thy touch, we have known thy presence, and Father, we just want to lift our hearts in thanksgiving and praise to thee for all that thou hast been to us. We thank thee above all things for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now in his great and precious and worthy name, we ask, O God, for preparation of heart. We ask thee, Lord, humbly, that it'll please thee to draw near, to come close. We pray, Lord, thou wilt speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Above the voice of man, we pray that the voice of the Lord will be heard in the word. God, grant that there will be the speaking voice of God in these meetings. And may we not go away, Lord, not having heard from thee, but may we go away knowing that the Lord has spoken to me. Lord, what a joy that is. What a privilege to know that the Lord speaks to his people through his precious word. And we pray that this word will be a word in season. Grant, O God, that it will please thee to come again and give help in this meeting. Remember those who hear the word. We ask, O God, it will please thee now to prepare their hearts and bless them. And remember me, thy servant. I stand, O God, in human insufficiency and inability, and I call upon thee now publicly for help from heaven. Lord, leave me not to myself. Grant, O God, that the holy angels will be commissioned by Almighty God to carry words to these lips of clay. Give me every single word, every soft word, every loud anointed word. God grant that every single word will come from God tonight. And to this end I ask thee for the infilling of thy spirit. Father, anoint me to preach the word. Glorify thy son. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. We have taken, as you know, the theme, encouragements for the people of God, and certainly we want God's people to go forward. And I have been dealing in my own congregation over a number of years on the trials of believers. I do not say that I am an expert, that I have all knowledge. I cannot truthfully say that I understand every single problem and difficulty. I cannot always enter into the trials of the people of God. But one thing I can do, I can read my Bible and I can apply the Word of God to every single trial that we pass through. Trials are part and parcel of the Christian's life. And we should never think that the journey to heaven will be an easy road to travel. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And if you think of that word, those words, "shall have," we often believe that when it comes to the gospel. We tell sinners, you must believe what God has said. For it says, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall have eternal life and they will never perish. So they shall have. And we believe that ourselves, we accept it. And when we come to the unsaved, we're telling them, here's a word from God, you shall have eternal life. Don't you doubt that. But when it comes to the trials of Christians, the Lord Jesus has used a "shall have" in regard to the trials of believers. For he tells us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. That means there'll be times whenever you will be under pressure. There will be seasons whenever you will be afflicted. And it is true that you will suffer anguish. And it is true that you'll pass through times of difficulty. And the Lord says we're not to be surprised at that. And we know that the natural reaction to problems and difficulties is, why has this come? Why has the Lord allowed this to happen? And I think if we understood the nature of the purpose of those trials in our lives, it would be better for us to face those trials, at least with that knowledge. And I feel in my own pastoral ministry, that's exactly what you've got to do. You have to bring the Word of God to individuals so that they may understand the reason, at least for their trial. And there are principles in Scripture that will govern how we react to our trials. I meet more people than enough, and I'm not condemning anyone because I know my own heart. And I probably would react the same if I was going through that difficulty. But I have met quite a lot of people today and they have fallen out with God. And just recently my wife's here to verify that we don't make things up in the pulpit. For she was there as a witness to hear exactly what this woman said. A woman that I know. A woman that I felt was a very godly woman. A woman who seemed to walk with God, a very faithful woman. And there was a tragedy happened to her home. And as a result of that, when I met her and her husband in a shop recently, and I asked how she was going on or how she was doing, her husband, he seemed to be very quiet. And then suddenly she turned round and said to me, "I blame God on it all, you know." And immediately I realized, here was a woman in bitterness of heart. And I was shocked because I know her. A very godly woman, a very faithful woman. And she says, "I blame God on it all." And from that tragedy happened, she has never gone back to church. She's not reading her Bible. She's not praying. And she's not walking with God. And I have to say this, I was shocked. And she went on to criticize the Lord in a manner that I never could imagine a child of God could do. And listen to me, she is a saved woman. She most certainly is a saved woman. But she has now gotten into such bitterness of heart against the Lord, as though the Lord should never send a trial our way. It's as though we do not deserve any trials. It's as though God is unfair, unkind and uncaring if he ever lets difficulty or problems or discouragements enter into our lives. And now it's getting to the stage, and I believe it's because of lack of knowledge in the hearts and minds of God's people, that they now begin to turn on the Lord and they fall out with God because of things that are happening in their lives. And yet the Lord Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Paul, writing to young Timothy, had this to say, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the strength of the Greek there is like this, you will be pursued by persecution. It's as though your troubles, and you can see them coming, and they're racing, and they're running after you, and no matter where you go, you can't avoid them, for they're pursuing you. That's the strength of this word that Paul is using when he's speaking to young Timothy. And remember, this is not someone who's an experienced Christian. This is not a man who has mature years. This is a young man that is now starting out on the ministry. He's only a youth. And Paul says, let no man despise thy youth, Timothy. But he also said this, even though you're a young believer and you're embarking now on the ministry, be sure of this, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And did James not sum it up and say to us that we are not to think of these things as something that's strange to us, and as Peter said as well, but we fall into divers, the word means many kinds of temptations. He speaks about the trying of your faith, and Peter goes on to speak about the heaviness of manifold temptations and trials, and our faith being tried by fire itself. And I know it's no easy road we're traveling to heaven. Many are the thorns on the way, but that's only one side of the coin. And if we just focus on the one side of the coin, we're going to remain downcast. We've got to turn the coin over. And that's exactly what I want to do. And I heard your minister pray in the prayer meeting this morning about the diamond. And he spoke to the Lord about the diamond of truth, turning it around and seeing many facets of it and seeing different sparkle from that diamond as it's lifted up to the light. And it's true that the gem, the diamond of truth in the word, can be lifted up to the light of heaven and just turned a little and you'll see things a little different. Some trials are harder to bear than others. And a cross today may be heavier than the cross you bear tomorrow. It was C.H. Spurgeon, and I don't have the illustration before me, so I'm going off my memory here, but it was C.H. Spurgeon who, in one of his sermons, he gave a tremendous illustration, and he had a tremendous way of capturing the imagination, and he painted the picture of all of God's people running up a hill toward heaven. They're climbing the holy hill, and there they are carrying a cross, and some are struggling, some are weighed down with the burden of it, and others seem to be upright, and they're carrying the cross, and one man struggling notices people passing by him and begins to complain. And he complains of this brother and of that sister. And he says, look how easy they're getting it. Look how hard I find it. And I have a very heavy cross. And he said to the brother who was passing by, sure, it's all right for you. Look at the tiny cross that you have. You should have my burden. You should bear my cross. And he says, let me carry yours. And you can carry mine. And Spurgeon went on to say that there was an exchange of crosses. And first of all, whenever the man took the other fellow's cross, he put it on his shoulder and he began to run up that heavenly hill. But then he realized that there was a little hollow in his shoulder, well suited to a different cross that he had now. And it started to cause friction burns, cut into the flesh, and blood started to come. And then he realized that this cross was no good to him because it was hurting him. It was impossible to carry it any further. And he called to the other man and he said, give me back my cross, for it's better suited to me than this one that I have now. And the Lord has a cross for you to bear. The Lord has a trial for you to go through, but he has a purpose in it. There's where we go wrong. We realize that God sends the trial, and it eases the trial. I heard one of our sisters pray in the prayer meeting tonight about the sovereignty of God. God being in control. And we're glad he's in control. Your trials and mine, this side of eternity, most certainly will come. But the wonderful thing to remember is this. That those trials have a purpose. Have we forgotten Romans chapter 8, verse 28? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I know nothing about baking. Absolutely nothing. If you were to hand me right now some flour and some margarine, if that's what they call it here, and if you were to give me some eggs as well, and you were to tell me, well, just start mixing, start baking, I wouldn't have a clue. But one thing I do know is this. If I was to take the flour and lift a spoonful of it and start to eat it on its own, it would have a very coarse, unless it's fine flour, taste. It wouldn't be very palatable, let's be honest. And if I said to you, when I brought you to my house, and says, I'm going to give you a dessert, and I give you a bowl of flour, you would turn your nose up at it, rightly so. And then I says, well, okay, well, there's a bowl of margarine then. Or if I was to say, well, look, there's a couple of eggs raw and beat up in a bowl, you would say, well, that's what I do eat, because my grandfather ate that as well, and that's why I don't like eggs, because he made me eat it as well. And you would just turn your nose at it. But if I was to take all those ingredients, whether sugar, salt, flour, eggs or whatever, and margarine, and mix them together and put in a little sweetness or whatever, suddenly things are different. And if you isolate your trials, you will discover that it may not just seem as pleasant to you as you think. But if you take the entire workings of God and the love of God in your trials, where you yourself and your trials are baked in the oven of his love, and all the ingredients are together, you will discover that the Lord has a wonderful purpose in the trials that we face and the difficulties that we come through. And a wonderful example of what I have just said is the very passage that we have read this evening. And in this passage there are some vital and yet very helpful truths and lessons that we can learn. And I want to look at them tonight in the will of God and tomorrow night. The first thing I want you to notice here is the disciples' situation. If you look with me at Matthew's Gospel, we may turn to Mark as well and John, so it would be helpful to turn in our Bibles whenever we get to those passages, because there's information there we don't have in Matthew's Gospel. But if you look with me here in Matthew 14 and the verse 24, for instance, and look what it says. It says there, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, if you turn over to John's Gospel, the chapter 6, there's some more information that we don't possess in Matthew's Gospel, but John gives it to us. It's John's Gospel, the chapter 6, and it's the verse 18. And if you look there with me at verse 18, and it says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, take those two passages together. A great wind that blew. The ship was tossed in the midst of the sea. This certainly was no light or small storm. No insignificant little breeze. A great wind blew. And that little vessel was tossed. It was literally smashed against those waves. And these were brave, hard fishermen that had gone through various storms in life, and now they were afraid. For the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he came to meet them, they were still afraid, and they were afraid when they saw him, and they were afraid when they were going through the storm. It's clear that you and I may pass through many storms in life, and we can never know how severe those storms will be. But I'll say this, you may not be going through a storm at the present. And preachers often say this, and it's true. We are not prophets. That is, we cannot foretell the future. Neither are we sons of prophets. That is, there's no gift of prophecy bestowed upon us because of our parents or any other person. No breeding of prophets and prophecy in us. But what I will say is this, the word of God has within it the spirit of prophecy. And that's why when a sermon is preached, and even if you feel it doesn't really apply to your situation, you should be like Mary and keep these things in your heart and ponder them, because later on you may need this. Later on, this may be the word. And I believe if I was to speak to your minister, the Reverend Cranston, he would concur in what I'm saying. There are some of God's people pass through difficulties, and when they come to their pastor or they come to a Christian, they say to that person, you know, I'm going through this trial and I don't know what to do. And sometimes the minister will have to say to that person, sure, I preached about that 3 weeks ago. I touched upon it in detail. Did you not hear that sermon? Oh, well, I didn't think it was for me. God doesn't work in some production line, you know. And whenever I went to do my driving test, I was taken by a Christian man. And that man was teaching me how to drive. And he said to me, you're hoping to go into the ministry? I says, aye, that's right. And he says, well, you know, the church I go to, he says, when I go there, he says, I don't always get a word from God. Do you believe that is right? And I was trying to learn how to drive, and he was asking me all these hard questions. I hardly knew whether to turn right or left or what to do. I was learning to drive. And he said to me, what do you think of that? And he says, I believe that you just go, and on a certain time, I couldn't tell you when it is, but you just go, and then suddenly you'll get a word from God. And I didn't know what to say to him because I wasn't sure exactly what he was getting at. But one thing I did realize was he was saying, God doesn't speak to me in every meeting. It takes maybe a year and then God speaks. As though God's working in a production line. What happens if that person was sick? Then he would have to wait 2 years. And I said these, the Lord gave me an illustration as I was driving. And I says, have you ever seen a mother bird feeding her young? And he says, oh, I have surely. And I says, which one gets the worms? And here's what he said. The one with the mouth open. I says, if you come with your heart open, and you come with a prepared heart, the Lord will feed you, and he'll give you a word. And I say this, there's some people, and I hear them say it today in other churches, and they say about their minister or the ministry, I get nothing out of his ministry. I'll tell you this, that cannot be true. That cannot be true. Because prayer is offered. Does he not get anything out of prayer? The Bible is read. Do they never get anything out of the Bible? Hymns are sung. Do they not get anything out of a hymn? How could they ever say, I get nothing? I'll tell you, there's a heart problem. There is a heart problem. And sometimes, I agree, yes, sometimes a minister may have a bad night or a bad day. I know that. I've been there. We've plowed concrete with her many a time. Let's be honest. And I think it was the founder, or one of the principals rather, in the faith mission. And he taught the students, and he said this, if you haven't stricken oil in 10 minutes, stop boring. And that's what he meant about preaching. If you haven't got their attention after 10 minutes, you better stop. You may be saying, stop now, preacher, but I'm going to go on. But I'll say this, it's true. The one with the mouth open will get the word. And I'll say this to you, child of God. You may not be passing through the trial now. But please, store this in your heart and mind. Because you may need this for later on. Keep it in store. Keep it in your mind. Ponder it in your heart. Because trials are on their way. And you'll need something to get you through. And it'd be better for you to be able to recall something you've already heard. Now you notice their situation. These disciples were in danger. Notice the word in Matthew's Gospel 14 and 24. It says tossed with waves. It's an interesting word. Now I don't want to turn up all these references. I was taught in Bible college, and most students make the mistake and they go, would you turn to this passage? Would you turn to that passage? And it gets to the stage where God's people are absolutely scundered, turning to every passage in the Bible. So I don't want to multiply all these references, but I will say this to prove a point I'm making. In Luke's Gospel, and the chapter 16, you know it well. It's the rich man and Lazarus in hell. And in the verses there, it tells us in the verse 23 of Luke 16 that he was in the fire, in the flame, in torments. That word torments is the exact same Greek word as tossed with tempest, tortured, tormented. That's exactly what this storm did to these disciples. They were in the storm and they were tossed. And the word is this, it's the same word. Is that remarkable? You ever heard God's people and they say, I feel like I'm going through hell. Well, the Lord actually said, in some degree you may feel on earth what people feel for all eternity in hell. That your trial is so powerful and overwhelming that you're tossed and you're tortured. Can you picture the little vessel? The little vessel on the sea, lifted up high by the waves and then crashed down into the sea and the waves coming over the top of it. That's exactly the picture. It's a literal picture of what was happening. And these disciples were being tortured. The word goes further than just torment or torture. It means to all the way to the bottom. That means there's an intensity here of trial and pain. So the Lord is teaching us something. This wasn't just lifted out so that we could say, well, the Lord has control over the wind and the waves. If that's all that is, then let's be honest, there's not a great application there for all of the child of God and the children of God. But there's more teaching in this passage and this incident than we care to imagine. And one of the things is this, they were in danger because the trial seemed to be able to be overcoming them, and they were overwhelmed by it, and they were all the way to the bottom. In other words, they'd hit rock bottom. They had nothing left. They were stripped of everything, and they were in that boat, and guess what? The Lord wasn't in the boat. We know physically he wasn't there. He's omnipresent. But they had his physical, actual presence, literal presence. We have the abiding presence of the Lord today. We don't have his actual, that is his physical. We don't see him, that's what I mean. But we have his abiding presence. We sense it and we know it's there, and by faith we accept it's the Lord. And we know him. But here's disciples, and spiritually, they were certainly under pressure. And physically. And spiritually, isn't it sometimes how we feel? We feel that everything's against us. It seems to rise up and torture us and pound us and vex us and grieve us and certainly cause us pain and great sorrow of heart. And there are many people like that. You think of individuals tonight, you prayed for them in the meeting, and their trial must seem like that. You think of that family, and I can think of a family in my own congregation just this morning, and I got a text this afternoon from a doctor in our church, and he was praying for the meetings, and he mentioned to me that Lauren Cunningham is not well, and he got on to say what he believed it was, and he says the church has a very heavy heart, and it's true. And he wonder there's a need for encouragement, and he wonder there's a need for comfort. And I know in your own little work here, you have trials and problems that are unique to you. I don't have some of those things in Lisburn because we do have people coming. We do have a turnover of visitors. And listen to me, I have to say this humbly. Coming here, listening to God's servant and your own people praying, it has opened my eyes to see exactly what you're going through, how you feel at times. But I say this. The comfort to know is this, that even though they were in the storm, even though they were in danger, there was never a danger of them perishing. Amen. Never. There was never a danger that they would never make it through. Never. Yet, we know the end of the story, that's why. But you and your trial never can see the end. But the lesson is clear, that you will pass through it. You will get through it. That is not a glib statement. That is not a statement from one who really doesn't care, and he doesn't want the discomfort of helping another believer and the years of pastoral care. Listen, I do want that, and I will give that, and I've been giving it now for 15 years with my own people, and the same people, by the way, and new people now. Is there a word from God in the midst of our trials? I want to give you it. I want to give you it tonight. So I want you to do this. Turn to Isaiah 54. And here's God's word for the storm-tossed believer. Isaiah, the chapter 54. And look at verse 7 with me. Isaiah chapter 54. I'm turning to it myself, so I give you time as I give myself time to find it. Look at verse 7. And the Lord is speaking here and he says, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee." Look at verse 11. "O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colours, and thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Verse 17, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." The trial will not last forever. They were not only in danger, but there's another little detail given over in John's Gospel. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, because it tells us there not only were they in danger, but they were in darkness. Now, this is important. This is vitally important. It's a detail the Holy Ghost has placed in the book that we might learn. And remember, these are principles to govern every trial that we pass through. Look at chapter 6 of John's Gospel and the verse 17. And there we read, "And entered into a ship and went over to the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them." So not only were they in danger, tossed with tempest, but they were in the dark. It was now dark. It's one thing to be overcome and overwhelmed by trials, but it's an awful thing to be in the dark. And when you meet God's people, here's the first thing they say to a minister when he arrives at the door or the hospital bed or goes into the funeral parlor to meet with the funeral director to organize the funeral of a loved one. The first thing they say is this: "Why did God allow this to happen?" You see, we're in the dark. We don't understand always our trials. And let's be honest, even the minister, the pastor, does not have the answer. We don't fully understand at times. And these disciples were not only tossed with the tempest and a great wind that was contrary to them, but it was dark. They just didn't know where they were going. And they didn't understand what was happening. And perhaps, child of God, that's how you are. You don't understand. You're in the dark. But I'm glad tonight. And here's the problem, though. And I mean this. I would say 99% of all the believers that I have dealt with fall short here. That's a high percentage. The only light you can get is from the Word of God. Yet in the trial, that's the first thing that happens. The Bible is closed. The Bible is shut. Now I can tell you something, and maybe Dr. Douglas, the senior minister in Lisburn, you all know him, and he often says to me, "Sometimes, Thomas, you open your heart too much in the pulpit." And maybe I do. And some things best kept maybe to myself and to my devotions with the Lord. But I'll tell you something, and I'll open my heart to you. There are times whenever, and I'll be honest, I'm going through great difficulties. But you know the first thing I do, and I'm compelled to do this as though it's a thirsty man who needs a drink, a hungry man who needs a feed, a helpless man who needs help. The first thing I say to my soul is this: I need to get to the Word. I need to read and read until I get a word from God. And you know something? I cannot rest. And if I was out and about with you and say we had a barbecue and it's beautiful weather and I've got this trial, this difficulty, my mind is on one thing. Lord, help me, please. I need to get alone. I need a word from God. And that's what I do. I get alone with God. I open up my Bible and I read and I read and I read until God gives me a word. And He gives me light. And you know the darkness you're passing through, suddenly the light of truth dawns on it, shines into it, and the Lord lights up the way, and He gives you a light in a dark place, and He gives you at least some hope in the midst of your trial. They were not only in danger and in darkness, but they were in despair. In Matthew's Gospel, you don't have to turn to it, the wind was contrary to them. In other words, contrary winds well describe our trials. It seems the child of God, the wind is always in their face. And let's be honest, I heard your minister stand here tonight and say about 17 years of hard labor. And it seems the wind is in your face. Very rarely does it seem the wind is in your back, forcing you on, blessing you, bringing everyone with you. It seems that you're going against the wind, and the wind is coming against you. I watched recently in some of the storms down in the south of England, and individuals were standing by the harbour, and the winds were so strong that it literally took them away. They couldn't stand against the wind. It was so strong. We all know the umbrella one where it just turns inside out and vanishes away. I've lost many an umbrella myself that way. But here were people being swept off their feet, for the wind was in their face. And you know, those country winds. That is, they were going in this direction and the wind was blowing against them. You know, here's a trial and they could easily say, Lord, it's bad enough to be in the storm. Could you not put the wind to our back that we could get to dry land at least and not perish in the water? But the wind was even in their face. And I'll say this to you, child of God. Contrary winds are not against you. I haven't time to go through the illustrations in Scripture, but you know the life of Joseph. You also know how Jacob, what he said. He says, all these things are against me. Jacob, you're wrong. They're not. Now, it would take a brave man to stand up to Jacob and say, Jacob, you are wrong. These things are not against you. They're working for your good. What? My son Joseph gone? My son Benjamin gone? A famine in the land? The very seed, the godly seed, is about to die. And you're telling me that these things are working for my good? Away with you. I don't believe that. It takes a brave man or a woman to stand to a believer and say, brother, sister, listen to me. These things are not against you. They're working for your good. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. This I know, the psalmist said, for God is for me. Contrary winds strengthen your character. Contrary winds deepen your faith. Contrary winds cause the roots to be buried so that you're rock solid. If you never had a trial, you would never be the Christian God wants you to be. Never. We would be carnal wretches. We would be Christians that dishonor the Lord. There would be nothing solid in our lives and nothing concrete to give our fellow believers. The disciples' situation. Quickly, you have the disciples' reaction. How did they react to this storm? Well, if you turn over to Mark's Gospel, there's where you find how they reacted. Mark's Gospel, the chapter 6. Look at verse 48 with me. Mark's Gospel, the chapter 6. And it's the verse 48 where we discover how they reacted to this trial in their lives. And look what it says there in verse 48. And he saw them toiling in rowing. Now that's significant because they're in a storm. The wind's against them. And what are they doing? They're toiling in rowing. I'll tell you what they're doing. They are individuals that are determined to keep going. I'm not labouring the point because, very simple, I dealt with it this morning. And under that point I made this morning, this point is being made. They kept going. What had the Lord said to these disciples? Get in the ship, go to the other side. That was the command. Go to the other side. And whenever they were in their trial and in their difficulty and through their problem and through the storm, what were they found doing? Obeying the Lord. They were toiling. That is, they kept going. Toiling. They not only kept going, but they kept rowing. That is, they rowed through the storm. Now, it's an impossibility, you would say. But it was the will of God. And they had to toil, hard work, and they had to row. And I say to you in your trial and your difficulties, this is what we've got to do. So God has a word for our trials. And listen, some of the most awkward situations I go into is to tell people when they're in the midst of their trial to still come to church. It's as though you're speaking in a language they don't understand. And they say, how could I ever go to church with what I'm suffering? You have no thought for me at all. Listen to me. If they don't go to church, they'll never get help. And what we see the disciples doing here is that they kept going. And they kept rowing. And the spiritual application is this. When we're overwhelmed with our difficulties, keep rowing. When you're pressed sore by present trials, keep rowing. When you're under tremendous pressure and winds are in your face, child of God, keep rowing. What do I mean by that? Keep reading your Bible. That's what I mean. Keep in touch with the throne. Keep in fellowship with God and listen to me. Please listen to me. Keep in fellowship with God's people. Don't shut them out. Don't shut them out. You'll need them someday. Believe me, you'll need them. God has placed us in the body to help one another. Study the word one another in Scripture. Study that. And you discover how the Lord teaches us our duty to our fellow believers. Love one another. Encourage one another. And we have many other references there as well. And what do I mean by keep rowing? Keep reading your Bible. Keep yourself in prayer. Keep yourself from sin. Keep going on with Christ. Keep coming to church. Keep serving the Lord. That's what it means. Don't stop obeying the Lord in your trial just because trouble has come. Now listen to me. I'm preaching to myself. I'm storing this word up for me. And there's many a time I have to keep rowing. Many a time. Not only do we see the disciples' situation, the disciples' reaction, but finally you have their consolation. You've got Mark's Gospel open before you. Look at verse 46 of Mark's Gospel. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And then in verse 48 of Mark's Gospel, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Mark 6 and 46 gives us at least the Savior's absence. Look at verse 46 again. And when he had sent them away and into the boat, and they'd gone into the storm, he departed into a mountain to pray. And think of it, the Savior's absence. You say to me, well, what good was that? What good was that? Would it be not better for these disciples to at least to have the Lord on board? At least even if the Lord never calmed the storm, would it not be better to have the Lord on board? And quite often we're like that and we say, where is the Lord in my trial? I can't find him. I cannot trace him. And by the way, if you can't trace him, you've got to trust him. Well, you cannot trace the Lord, at least trust him. Quite often the disciples were found in situations, but in this one, they had to ask, where is the Lord? He sent us away and he said he would come and he sent us to the other side. Maybe he's over there and we're rowing toward that, but they didn't know where the Lord was. And that's true in the trials. And where is the Lord in our trials? Well, the answer is in verse 46. Here's where the Lord is. Look what verse 46 says. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And where is the Lord when I'm in my trials? I'll tell you where he is. He's in heaven. He's at the Father's right hand and he's praying for me. He's praying for me. And you know, we have a great high priest. In the midst of our storms, we have an advocate with the Father. And when we may ask God's people to pray for us, and that's good, I tell you, we have a great high priest who's praying for us. And that's where the Lord was. It's the best place. There beside the Father, mentioning my name, your name. Lord, and if I could paraphrase, and I'm not trying to put words into the mouth of the Savior, but I believe this is what he's praying, because remember in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed that we would be kept. So if I could paraphrase, he's praying like this: Father, my servant Thomas is going through difficult times. Preserve him. Keep him. Father, get him through to the other side. Father, I remember him, for I died for him. The marks of Calvary are my hands. I present them to you. I have loved him. Father, you have loved him through me. You sent me to die for him. I have paid the price for him. Father, keep him. Take him through. I know he's been getting it hard and tight and difficult. Father, help him. And I'm paraphrasing, because I take it from John 17. He says that he might be kept in the word, preserved, protected. Not only do we have the Savior's absence, but in Mark's Gospel 48, we have the Savior's awareness. Look what it says there in verse 48. And he saw them. Remarkable, isn't it? And the first thing we all imagine is, the Lord doesn't care. The Lord doesn't really think upon me. And I'm in a trial, I'm in trouble. And the Lord really doesn't care. He does care. The Lord thinks upon you. The Lord's interested in you. And he sees you. Thou God seest me is what Hagar had to say in the midst of her trial. And listen to me, he knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. And he gives the very best to them who leave the choice with him. The Lord sees what you're going through. Even though other believers don't. And listen to me, I minister to quite a number. The Sunday before I left to come here, the Thursday previous, I was out and my wife got a phone call from Antrim Police Station to say that there had been a sudden death of a 34-year-old man. The only church connection they ever had was Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church through their grandmother. I went to that home, and believe me, I've never seen a scene like it in my life. There was not only sorrow, but there was howling. Lamenting. I went up into the bedroom and the body was still there. 34 years of age. Witnessed to him many a time. Many a time. His grandmother lay on the ground saying, Son, if I could give you my heart, I would have done it. How do you console people like that? His mother sat squatting at the front door in the middle of the street. Howling. Screaming. How do you console people like that? Let me tell you this. I've never lost a son. I've never lost a grandson. And I'll be honest with you, I don't understand what those people are going through. I tried my best, as God gave me help, to empathize and sympathize with them, but I found it difficult. But I was able to do one thing. I was able to point them to one who did understand. One who has passed through death himself. And you know, some people give you a cure for your depression. Some people give you a cure for your problems. It's twofold. One, just to be careful what I say here from in the pulpit, it's a kick up the rear end. That's what they say is your cure. What you need is a good kick or a slap on the back of the neck. That's what you need. It's not what they need. Why do they say that? I'll tell you exactly why. Because they don't have a clue what you're going through. And they cannot understand. Therefore, their solution is, pick yourself up, wise up, get yourself out and about. They haven't got an answer. So they do not possess, therefore, the quality of mercy. But our Savior's different. He understands. And because he understands, that gives to my Savior the quality of mercy. And I preached the sermon to the family and to the friends gathered on the Sunday afternoon before I left to come here. And I preached from Psalm 61 in the verse 2. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Christ was that rock. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4. And I pointed them to one who understood. And one who cared. And child of God, your Savior cares. He loves you more than you know. And he cares about you. You not only have his absence and his awareness, but you have his arrival. The Lord came in the fourth watch of the night. And the Lord, when he came, you have his assurance. He says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And you know, if you read your Bible, there are three, maybe there are a few more, but I found three, but there may be more. If you find any, tell me. But in the New Testament, you have three cheers for the Christian. You've got here one in Mark 6 and 50, where the Lord says, a cheer of his presence. He says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. John 16:33 is the other one where you find the Lord says, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The cheer of his power. I have overcome the world. And then the man sick of palsy, remember him? And the Lord came to him and said, son, thy be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The cheer of his pardon. Bring them together. And that's what you have. Three cheers for the Christian. One, the cheer of his presence. He's with you. The cheer of his pardon, he's forgiven you. The cheer of his power, he's overcome the world. Be of good cheer, child of God. It is I. Be not afraid. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And with Christ in the vessel, the storm ceased, and the disciples could smile at the storm. Cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are thankful tonight that there's such a thing as the comfort of the Lord. We think of the title that's given to our God, to no other but to Jehovah. We think of that title given there by the Apostle Paul, when he said of thee, Almighty God, that thou art the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort any who are in such trouble. And we rejoice, Father, that there is help, there's comfort, and there's light in the darkness, and there's a helping hand along the way, because our Saviour cares. Remember the work here. Lord, thy God seest me. Lord, you know what they're going through. Lord, thou art the God who knowest all things, and thou knowest. And we're glad, we're comforted tonight to know that our Heavenly Father knoweth. Yet, Lord, we submit ourselves now to the divine will, and we ask that we might have the Saviour with us in our onward walk in life. Part us now in thy fear, with thy favour. Bless the ministry of thy word this incoming week, for Jesus' sake. Amen.